I want you to consider a number of questions, but I'm going to start with this one. What is your life? And what I mean by that is if you were to go back in your mind this morning from the point you came into this life, the moment you were born, and bring yourself up to your present moment in time and kind of look back over your life, what would you say your life is? What's the purpose of your life? Why are you here? What are you living for? What are you hoping for from this point forward? And even that, is it evident that this is your hope by the choices that you're making in the life that you're now living? These are important questions, and every single one of us at some point in time, we don't think about these things when we're young, when we're teenagers, and even younger. We just think about enjoying what's out in front of us. But there comes a point in time, isn't there, where we all begin to see, I'm not going to be around forever. This life is going to end at some point. And where am I going to find myself when all is said and done? It's a real question that at some point we do contemplate. And in our scripture reading this morning that Kyle shared with us from Luke 16, Jesus tells a parable. It is a parable about a man. This man is referred to, depending on your translation, as a steward or a manager. He is someone who is suddenly told by the wealthy owner of the estate that he is managing that he no longer has a job. And in this parable, what we see is his assessment of his present situation and his contemplation of what the future holds for him, at least the future as he sees it, and what he does to try to plan for that future. Ultimately, his master will praise him for his shrewd action. And out of this parable, Jesus teaches us some very valuable lessons. And he's talking about our wealth. He's talking about our possessions. He's talking about what we have that we have been blessed with and God has blessed, given us while we live here. And so as we look at this parable this morning, what I want you to stop and think about is what is happening and what is Jesus saying about how we respond to those around us and to the life that God has given us to live and how we utilize the things He's blessed us with. Let's jump right in. It's not a long parable. Actually, the parable itself is only 8 verses. Even the latter part of verse 8 is a comment that Jesus makes. So it's not very long, but what you have is you have, as Jesus just begins, there was a rich man who had a manager or a steward. In Jesus' day, a steward or a manager was someone, it was a person who controlled the resources and the expenditures of the estate. And this person basically relieved the owner of just the routine day-to-day management of the estate. He took those worries upon himself so that the owner, the estate owner, could focus on things that maybe he considered of greater priority. But the nature of the job also made it easy to misappropriate funds for his own purposes. And as we find here, as Jesus tells the parable, it is reported to him, he is accused of squandering or wasting his master's possessions. So the owner calls him before him and he says, "What is this that I hear about you?" Someone has told him, I'm hearing this about you and I need to know. And what he tells him is, I want to see the books. I want to see the ledger. And he tells him why. He tells him, you're no longer going to work for me. In other words, he basically just says to him, you're fired. Have you ever been fired from a job? It's not a pleasant experience. I have been blessed not to have been fired during all of the years that I've worked for from teenager on. But I know others have. And I know it's not a pleasant experience. Because suddenly you are an individual without a job, and there are bills that you have to pay. Even as a young person, you may have a car payment. You may have gas that you need to put in your car to go somewhere. You may have insurance that you're paying on that car, or whatever it may be. You may be living on your own, and you have rent and an apartment and food and all of these other things and utilities. And then it's complicated if you're an individual who has a family. Because then you have a wife and children that you're probably trying to take care of, it, and all of the responsibilities that go with that. What am I going to do? How am I going to continue to provide for my loved ones? And so this manager sits down, and he begins to suddenly examine his prospects, because he realizes, I don't have a job. And he begins to weigh out two things. The first thing he says is, I can't do manual labor. I'm not strong enough to dig. Physically using something to dig. If you've ever done that, if you've ever worked on the back end of a shovel or the back end of a hoe or a mattock or a pick or anything like that, you understand that in time it will physically wear you down. And so he says, I can't do that. Not strong enough. And I'm ashamed to beg. Think about it. This man has rubbed elbows with the wealthy. This man is a manager of an estate. What would it look like if one day he's out on a street corner begging people for money? I'm ashamed to do that. What am I going to do? He knew that he needed to find employment from someone who would be sympathetic toward him. Business associates that he had dealt with over the years that would take him in. And so suddenly he comes up with a plan. He has a plan. I know what I will do. It's as almost as if somebody will say, I've got it. And his plan would cause those who owed money to his master to respond to him in such a way, favorably he believed, so that when he was finally let go, they would take him in. What does he do? He first sits down and goes through the bills that are owed to his master, to the estate, one debtor at a time. And then he calls them in. And as Jesus only tells us about two of them, but he brings them in. And as each debtor is brought in, he has that debtor state the amount that he owes his master. And then he, in his mind, determines how much he's going to lessen the debt. And by having each debtor state the amount that they owe, they will better appreciate the reduction that he's giving them. The best explanation for this, there have been about three different explanations as to how he gets away with this. Because you see, first of all, Jewish law, the law of Moses, forbid an Israelite to charge interest to a fellow Israelite. You could not do that. If you loaned him $100, he paid you back $100. You could not say, I'm going to charge you 10% interest on that. I'm going to charge you 20%. You could not do that. It was against the law of God. And if he was doing that and his master was unaware of it, then he suddenly was violating the law. And the master would be held responsible for it, even as he would. So there's a number of things, but what seems to be most likely, and something else that did take place in that day and time, was that he's charging commission. It's a way of getting interest, if you will, without it really being treated as interest. He's charging commission for himself to handle the paperwork and to handle the loan and all of that that he is doing. And as you can tell, some of it is quite an exorbitant amount. And so what he is really doing is he's sacrificing his own money, not that of his master. And by lessening the financial burden of each of the debtors, what he does is he's hoping that he's going to create goodwill on the part of those debtors when the time comes that he does not have a job. So he invites the first debtor in, and he asks him what he owes. And the debtor says, I owe you 100 measures of oil. Olive oil. Folks, this was a significant debt because 100 measures of olive oil is the equivalent of about 875 gallons of olive oil in our day and time. It would, according to what some have said, it would be what about 100 olive trees would produce. It was worth, in that day and time, about 1,000 denarii. A denarii or a denarius was an average worker's pay for one day's labor. So it was just a little over 3 years of labor, the value of that. It's a good mint of money. And the manager tells the debtor to sit down, act quickly, and reduce his debt by half. You only owe 50 measures of oil now. So the debtor writes out the new note. He does it in his own hand. Why? It is so that the transaction looks like the original, and he will destroy the actual original. And then we can only begin to imagine how grateful that debtor is, because that cuts a year and a half off of what it's going to take me, or however, because apparently this is a wealthy man, but the amount I owed you is half of what I originally owed you. That, thank you. He brings the second man in, and he asks the second debtor, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. He tells him, sit down and write it out for 80. So he reduces it by 20%. Wouldn't you like for somebody to just suddenly knock off your debt by 20%? And in that day and time, that too was about a year's labor. The amount that it is, or what he owed, was about the amount of a year's labor. So he's taken off a portion of that so that he's not having to pay as much. He too would have likely been very pleased with what had happened. I want you to notice how the master responds when he learns about what his manager has done. Now, the first thing is, and this is in Jesus' telling of it, he says the master praised the unrighteous manager. He doesn't praise him for his unrighteousness, because that word unrighteous is a word that means his wrongdoing, the things that he had done that were unjust. He praises him because he's shrewd. He praises him for his shrewdness. You see, gaining extra money in that dishonest way was unrighteous. It was wrong. But the way he went about trying to rectify and to create good faith for himself was by reducing it so that he could basically prepare himself for when I am without a job and they will help me out. And Jesus makes a comment there at the end of verse 8 that is important for us to notice. He says, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. You see, Jesus is referring to this man as a son of this age, a son of the world, not a son of light. What is it about this man's shrewdness that Jesus, or that the master and Jesus as well, find praiseworthy? It is the fact that the manager realizes that the future of his life, as he understands it, looks very bleak. And so he's doing what he can, no matter how small it may be or how small it may seem, in order to prepare for what is to come so that he can try to kind of get himself ready to survive. And the man's master is praising him. For what? His ingenuity in figuring out a way to provide for his future, even though he's going to be without a job in just a little while. But Jesus says something else. He says that this man, who is a son of the world, is more prudent in planning for the only future that he is concerned about. He's more prudent than God's people, the sons of light, are in planning for the eternal future that awaits them. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The sons of this world are more prudent in preparing for life here, getting themselves through this life, than God's people are at times in preparing for the life that is to come. That's why I asked you at the beginning, what is your life? What are you preparing for? How prudent are you in preparing for that life? Because what Jesus is about to say with the rest of this, and I did not have Kyle read all of it, we're going through verse 13. He is about to say some things that each one of us needs to stop and consider about how effectively you and I are preparing for the life that is beyond this life. Because you see, this is not all there is. One day, we will awaken to a whole different life, an eternal life with our Father. And the question is, how are we preparing for it? And so Jesus teaches us some things that are important. The first one is this. It is that we should be generous with money. He's telling us to utilize the possessions with which we have been blessed in order to make eternal friends. Look at what he says in verse 9. I say to you, make friends of yourselves or for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Jesus calls these things the wealth of unrighteousness. Why? Our possessions, our money, the wealth of unrighteousness. It's probably because the pursuit of wealth can make us selfish if we aren't careful. It can cause us to take advantage of those around us and ultimately make us unfaithful to God. You see, there is that tendency. And that's why you find so many passages that address that. As a matter of fact, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, one of the things that Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, is this. He says that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money. There's a difference between the two. And Solomon, one of the richest kings and to ever live, would have this to say in Proverbs 23, there in verses 4 and 5. Do not weary yourself, he said, to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. He says if it becomes our primary focus, if that's all we latch onto, he said, before we know it, it's gone. Our worldly wealth is going to go somewhere. You can't take it with you. I read something in preparation for this lesson today that I thought was rather interesting. In one of the commentaries, it mentioned the fact that for many people, there comes a point in time when their most valued possessions are in a drawer beside them in the hospital room, because we're reaching the end of our life and all of the things, someone else will receive them and someone else will do with them what they see fit. You see, the only wealth that will endure, the only wealth that will endure is the wealth that you and I invest in others for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Think about that for just a moment. The only thing that really is going to endure is what we invest in someone else. Because ultimately, they will welcome us because they have obeyed the gospel, because we have invested in them. And they will welcome us into those that heavenly home. So the question for each of us as we think about this first lesson that Jesus is teaching is very simple. It is our wealth being used to bring glory to God? Are we using our wealth and our possessions to gain eternal friends? We learned just a few weeks ago that the prodigal son had a lot of earthly friends because he had money. Long as he had money, he had friends. But when the money ran out, those friends were gone because they were not eternal friends. They were not friends that he had won to the gospel or to the Lord or to God through the use of that money in a righteous way. And Jesus is saying, be generous with your money in a way that honors God, that will advance the borders of his kingdom, that will cause others to want to know more about Christ. But there's something else he brings out in these next few verses, verses 10 through 12, and that is that we should be faithful with money. There he tells us, he asks the question, or basically makes a statement, he says, he who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If you and I are unfaithful in the small things, we'll handle the large things in the same way. Will we not? We have each seen this at some point in our lives, maybe as a teenager growing up, where somebody gave us a responsibility and we didn't handle it so well. And so because of that, maybe the employer was not willing to give us something of a greater responsibility. And Jesus wants us to know this. All of our activities in life, everything that we do in life matters, because what those activities really reveal is the true nature of our character. Who are we? When you peel away everything and you look at us, who are we? How we handle the things that we are given in this life is a revelation of who we are. And if you and I are not faithful with our money, with what Jesus calls the unrighteous wealth, because in verse 11 he says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you and I are not faithful with our money, what Jesus calls the unrighteous wealth, then God is not going to entrust us with what Jesus calls true riches, and we might even insert true spiritual riches. What are those? The care of souls, missions, evangelism, the oversight of his church. If we don't handle this well, we certainly are not going to handle this well. And Jesus also is telling us that if we cannot be faithful in caring for that which belongs to someone else, then who's going to give us responsibility for our own things? All of us either have experienced it, been on the receiving end, or we've been on the other end of it, where we have been the person who's provided it. Did any of you ever drive the family car when you were growing up? Your father or your mother entrusted you with something, and they watched how you handled that automobile. If you were responsible, if you took care of it, if you made sure that the air and the tires were checked, and you made sure that you had gas, and you didn't drive like a maniac, as we might say, then they thought, okay, this doesn't belong to them. They know if they tear it up, I'm going to have to fix it. And some are that way. Tear it up, Mom will fix it, Dad will fix it, they'll pay for it, it's okay. Blow up the engine in it, Dad will put another one in it, doesn't matter. But if they see you handling it in a responsible way, they're more likely, if the family finances can afford it, to buy you a car of your own, because they know you'll take care of that. But if you don't take care of this, they're not going to waste their money. Young people, I hope you're listening here. They're not going to waste their money to give you something that you're not going to take care of, because you've already proven yourself untrustworthy. God is no different. He is not going to entrust us with more if we don't take care of what is already His in a way that shows we really are trying to be responsible. And how many times do we say, my money and my possessions, when in reality it's God's money and it's God's possessions that He's given you and I stewardship over. I want to see how you handle this. I want to see how you use it to the glory of my kingdom, to spread the borders of my kingdom, to reach out to others. Which brings us to the final thing. Not only should we be generous with our money and be faithful with our money, we need to serve God with the wealth that He gives us. And this isn't the first time we've seen this. Luke isn't the first one to bring it out. Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, says exactly the same thing. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's what it literally says, the word there. It has everything to do with wealth, possessions, all that we have. God and wealth. What's Jesus saying? It's very simple. He is saying to us that money or wealth is not and cannot be the ultimate priority in our lives. Because he says you can't serve two masters at the same time. It's just not possible. You see, there comes a moment where you have to choose your priorities. Have you ever had someone say that to you, maybe as a young person growing up? You need to decide what's important to you. You need to determine where your priorities lie. Maybe a coach, because you weren't putting your heart into the game or you weren't putting your energies into the practices, and so the coach says you need to decide where your priorities are. Are you going to be a part of this team, or are these other things over here more important to you? Because if those things are more important to you, you don't need to be on this team. You need to go there. Have you ever had someone say that to you in your marriage? You need to decide where your priorities are. You either love her and you're going to stand by her, or you're not. You either love him and you're going to be committed to him as you promised when you stood before him that day and before all of those witnesses, or you're not. Where are your priorities? You can't have it both ways. And so Jesus is saying the same thing. We can't have it. There comes a point where we have to choose what our priority is. We love one and we devote our energies to that one, or we hate it and we despise it and we devote our energies to something else. But we can't love both things at the same amount. And because we live in a material world, there are times when we do have to focus on our financial situation. When you bought a house, at some point in the past, or maybe you're contemplating that in the future, you had to stop and think about, can we make the payments? Can we afford to maintain the house? Can we afford what it's going to cost us in insurance and in paying all of the utilities that go with this? You made a decision. You think about that. You calculate that. You consider it. And that's a financial decision. When you purchased a car, can I afford to maintain this car? Can I do everything I need? When you are providing for the needs of your families, you calculate, what am I going to need to make sure that my family is insured, that everyone is cared for, that we have some money for the rainy day when it comes, because they are going to come into your life. And even in these times, though, we have to be careful that we don't become so attached to the money and the possessions that we have acquired that God takes second place. Because remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. Whatever you treasure in life, that's where you're going to spend your time. That's where you're going to devote your energies. That's where you're going to be found. Because that's what's important to you. So what is your life? It's a stewardship given to you by God. He has entrusted you not just with your physical life, but He has entrusted you with everything you presently own. And He's watching you to see how you use it, to see what you do with it. Do you use it to spread the borders of His kingdom? Do you use it to win others to Christ? Do you use it to be generous so that they might come to know Christ? Are you faithful with it? He calls each of us to ask ourselves, what am I doing with this? And as I've already said, it's not our money. It's His. He's loaned it to us for the time that we live in this present world. How do I know that? Because of what God Himself said through a man by the name of Asaph. If you go back to the Psalms and you look at Psalm 50, you find these words, verse 10. He says, "For every beast," this is God speaking, "every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." I don't care how many cattle some of the farmers that may be in here own, they belong to God. I don't care how many acres you own, it belongs to God. I don't care how much you've got in stocks and bonds and in the bank here in town, it belongs to God, every bit of it. We often sing a hymn, "Remind Me, Dear Lord," that has these words, "The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord." Sometimes we just need somebody to remind us. You and I owe a great debt to the God we serve, a debt that none of us could ever repay. But we try to say thank you, don't we? In our prayers, as Kyle has done in the last two prayers he's led for us in this last week, and for all that he's given us, we say thank you. And then it is our responsibility to use that to bring others to him. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, but how is it being used during the time when it's still here? God wants you to use it in a way that glorifies him. Whatever he's given you, use it to glorify him. And this morning, if you're a Christian who's not glorifying him, he calls you, come back home. Turn away from whatever's pulled you away from me and come back. And we ask for his forgiveness, and he promises that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But maybe you're a person here this morning that, boy, you've been pursuing what the world says is important as hard as you can go, and you keep running into the same wall because you keep realizing, I'm not getting where I thought I would get. I'm not accomplishing what I wanted to accomplish, and it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't give me the thrill I thought I was going to get from it. It's because it's not being invested in what truly matters, that which is eternal. Your soul is eternal. And you are going to spend eternity somewhere. I hope that you'll spend it with God. You can, if you're not a Christian, if you're willing to confess that Christ is Lord and Savior, be buried with him in baptism and have those sins washed away. And if we can help you in that, or in any of the things that I've mentioned, we ask you, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.